Shall we all rise for the reading of God's word? Today's message comes from Joshua chapter 13, verses 24 through 28. Moses also gave an inheritance to the tribe of Gad, to the sons of Gad according to their families. Their territory was Jazer and all the cities of Gilead, and half the land of the sons of Ammon, and as far as Aroer, which is before Rabbah, and from Heshbon as far as Ramoth Mizpeh and Beth Nomin, and from Mahan Am as far as the border of Debor, and in the valley of Beth Unram and Beth Nimram and Sukkoth and Saphon. The rest of the kingdom of Sihon, king of Heshbon, with the Jordan as a border as far as the lower end of the sea of Kinnereth, beyond the Jordan to the east. This is the inheritance of the sons of Gad, according to their families, the cities, and their villages. Thank you. You may be seated.
This passage ends with, this is the inheritance, the sons of Gad. So what are we talking about? Well, the inheritance of the sons of Gad. The problem is that oftentimes these things don't make any sense to us because we can't see any connection with that which was happening many years ago in the Old Testament in our lives. So that's what we're going to be looking at. What is the connection? Because we know that all Scripture is inspired. And all Scripture is profitable for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness. So there's obviously something here for us. As we consider the meeting out of the territory, what we're seeing is that Moses is giving specifically three particular tribes their inheritance. Only Moses is doing this. Joshua will give out the rest. What's the difference? Well, Moses could not go on the other side of the Jordan. So what we're dealing with is those tribes that settled on the east side of the Jordan. The picture of that is that the law, i.e. Moses, who is representative of the law, gives some benefits. And Scripture is going to be revealing to us the benefits of the law. But you're not fulfilled until you cross the Jordan. And so Scripture is going to be revealing to us the great blessings that come from going into the Promised Land by virtue of the Jordan cross opening up and God bringing them in by virtue of Joshua leading the people in, as Joshua's name means Jehovah saves. What we understand according to Moses is, as he represents the law, that the law is that which we do on our own volition, or more specifically, those things that we do because we perceive that something good will come out of that. We oftentimes think of the definition of legalism, and if I could give you that definition to clarify in this particular setting, legalism is, we believe, that it is through strict and excessive conformity to rules and laws that a person earns, achieves, and merits significance and even salvation. That's a long definition. I'm not asking you to write it down. But the point of the definition is that you earn your way into things. You work hard, you're successful. You do the right thing, benefits come. And that's a good thing. The Scripture never says that the law in and of itself is bad. In fact, one of the great arguments in Romans chapter 7 is the law was good. God made it perfect. The problem with the law is that man sees himself as the one making things happen. That's one of the great problems of the law. And so it becomes more effort-oriented. And so man begins to pursue, for instance, fortune over fellowship. He begins to pursue effort over faith. And his pursuits then begin to be all about him. We see this in the three tribes that are mentioned, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, all on the east side. In fact, if you look in Joshua chapter 13, as it says at the very beginning of verse 15, so Moses gave an inheritance to the tribe of the sons of Reuben according to their families. Okay, so that's Moses giving the inheritance. And if you drop on down to verse 23, and the border of the sons of Reuben was what?
Jordan.
Okay, so it stops there at the Jordan. If you drop on down to verse 27, at the end of verse 27, with Jordan as the border. And then if you look in verse 32, these are the territories which Moses apportioned for the inheritance of the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho to the east. So we're east of the Jordan. We haven't crossed the Jordan. And of course, the picture of crossing Jordan is that picture of our Lord and Savior, even in the midst of the Jordan, being baptized. And the waters could not be parted unless he was the one that parted them. And as you go into even Jericho, we begin to understand that the only way that they could defeat Jericho was not by their own strength, not by their own power, but it was by faith, believing God could do this and not them. They began walking by faith. On the other side of the Jordan, man walks according to the law. That is to say, he perceives that strict conformity to the rules and to the laws will bring him significance, will merit him salvation even. I can save myself, I can work myself into this. Now, the point of the matter is that as we look at these three tribes, the evidence is true that we do have benefit by us working hard to fulfill the law. There are benefits. The point is that the benefits are limited to the worldly. And so as we begin to see this, what we're going to see as Paul will talk about in Galatians, he'll talk about it in 1 Corinthians, he'll talk about it in Colossians, he'll talk about it in Romans, and all those books will begin to talk about the fact that you need to stop living according to the law and start walking according to faith. Because walking according to the law is only going to get you temporary benefits. And there are benefits. As we look at the three tribes that are mentioned in this particular passage, and we looked at Reuben last week, what we begin to understand is that according to the law, there are certain rights that a person has. We live in a country in which we say that we have certain rights just by virtue of our birth, just by virtue of our living in America. There are certain rights that are due us. And so we fight for those rights. We fight for the right to have the ability to act freely in our country. And our perception is that it's owed to us because of where we live, because of our birth. And what was interesting with Reuben is that he was the firstborn. He had certain rights that were supposed to be given to him because he was firstborn. I mean, there's certain things that are due you by virtue of where you're born. What's interesting in this, though, if you look with me in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, is that Paul uses a phrase in verse 23, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. He's actually taking the Corinthians to a higher plane, and that is to say, okay, you have a right to do certain things, but the question you want to ask yourself is it just your rights that you want to go for, or is it something higher? And sometimes a person who is walking by faith will actually give up his rights. In other words, he won't pursue his rights because he wants something greater than what this earth has to afford him. If you pursue your rights, yeah, you can take 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He told the Corinthians, look, you're taking your brother to court. You should rather be wronged. Yeah, you can take your brother to court. You can go after those things, and you can win the case. You can win the case. But you've just settled for fortune over fellowship. And what we begin to see is that there are certain rewards that a person gets on the other side of the Jordan, but you have to cross the Jordan to get the benefits that are eternal. So we come to Gad, and Gad begins to reveal to us, once again, a temporary benefit that one can acquire by virtue of working hard and by effort. And Gad is an interesting picture of effort within the passage. Just to define the name Gad, Gad means fortune. Oftentimes, if you look in the Hebrew lexicon, which probably most of you do on a daily basis, but if you were to look at the Hebrew lexicon, you're going to see the name defined as both fortune and or troops. Now, the two don't seem to go together, but what it's talking about is the pursuit of fortune by virtue of troops. We call them raiders, those that would go in and grab everything that they believe they should have. And so it's kind of the picture of Gad. In fact, if you go back to the beginning of Gad and all the way back in Genesis chapter 49, and just to say his birth was such in which he was a child of the handmaid, and you can immediately see the competition in that. But as the blessings were meted out, we begin to see one of the, I guess, benefits as well as the failings of pursuing the things that you desire by virtue of your efforts. If you look with me in Genesis chapter 49, just a very small verse in which Israel is giving the blessings to his different children, Gad being one of the tribes of Israel. In verse 19, as for Gad, raiders shall raid him. See the passage? But he shall raid at their heels. Now, it's not a long dissertation about this individual. But what it's conveying is that there's going to be constant strife in his life. And what you also see is a sense of fighting to secure their borders, attacking to achieve advantage. And so it's the mindset of a person who perceives that by virtue of them going after what they believe is rightfully theirs, that they're always going to have battles in their lives. I oftentimes encourage people, you want to put your trust in the Lord, because putting your trust in the Lord means you don't have to go after stuff. And if you have to go after stuff, then you're going to find yourself with a lot of anxiety, a lot of problems. But if, in fact, you turn these things over to the Lord, there's a lot of peace. So where does a lot of the turmoil come from? Well, you don't have something, so you go after it. You fight your relatives to get what you believe you deserve, or you fight the government. You're always in battles. And in many respects, what we're dealing with are the fringe benefits of the law. Yeah, you can go after your rights, and you can pursue your rights, but where is it going to get you? And the bottom line is that you're going to have all kinds of battles. If you look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 33, Moses describes Gad in a pretty cryptic way as you come to Deuteronomy chapter 33. And in his description, you begin to see once again this theme of violence. So Deuteronomy chapter 33 verse 20 reads this way, "And of Gad he said, blessed is the one who enlarges Gad." Now, the phrase here, blessed, is not necessarily referring to that he's blessed by God. What it's talking about is that benefit is going to come if you help Gad out. And so his point is that you want Gad on your side, sort of like a good lawyer. If in fact he's a good lawyer, you want him on your side, because if he's not on your side, things are going to go bad. So, "And of Gad he said, blessed is the one who enlarges Gad. He lies down as a lion, safe and secure from all harm, because Gad is going to protect him." He's a pretty violent guy. In fact, the description, if you look with me, he tears the arm and also the crown of the head. In other words, he's going to actually be describing him as a lion, if you look at the passage. "Then he provided the first part for himself." So he's not a selfish guy. He's kind of first come, first served type individual. He's going to get what he wants. And he provided the first part for himself, for there the ruler's portion was reserved. And he came with the leaders of the people. He executed justice of the Lord and his ordinance with Israel. His point is he's going to get his fair share. He's going to do what is due him. And, you know, might makes right, right? I mean, if it's kind of like the Darwinian law in which we kind of have a natural selection. So the perception is, if you're best suited to fight or to attack or to, you're going to live longer. You're going to be the one that lives longer because you're the one that's the strongest. And Hitler loved that particular philosophy and took it upon himself. What's interesting is that Scripture says that I will boast in my weakness, which kind of goes against natural selection of evolution, which is pretty interesting. And if you look at many of the animals in the world, many of them survive, and you go, how could they survive? They're not that strong, and they don't seem to have the ability to adapt as well. But yet, miraculously, they do, and God gives us these wonderful pictures, even in creation, because we know that there is a natural selection of sorts in the world of law, natural law. But God takes us beyond the natural law, and it is in that realm in which we are called by Christ. So Christ says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. A broken and contrite spirit he won't despise. And you begin to realize, okay, he's working outside the realm of natural law. Well, yeah, I mean, you know, the water parting and Moses walking across, that's kind of against natural law. So resurrecting from the dead, that's against natural law. The problem with law is that man begins to formulate, and he says, this is what I can do to attain this level. And Scripture says, you're right, you can. But the things that you get are on the other side of the Jordan. So it's a great picture, and this particular passage in Deuteronomy is kind of showing that here you have somebody that is working to extend his borders to get what he feels like he deserves. And he's pretty violent in doing it. In fact, so violent that he's described in Chronicles, if you look at me in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And this kind of seals the deal if you wanted to know what Gad was like. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 8, it reads this way, and from the Gadites there came over to David in the stronghold in the wilderness, mighty men, men of valor, trained for war, who could handle a shield, a spear, look at the phrase here, and whose faces were like the faces of a lion. That's what it says. And they were swift as the gazelles in the mountains. These are pretty good warriors, weren't they? Hate to see them coming after me. So you drop down in verse 14, these of the sons of Gad were captains of the army, and he who was least was equal to 100 men, and the greatest was equal to 1,000 men. So there are some guys being able to work their way into whatever they want, and they're powerful enough to get it. And if they're on your side, hey, that's a good thing, because they're really good at getting whatever they want. But the problem is that they're on the other side of the Jordan. That's the problem. If you look in the passage that we're looking at in Joshua chapter 13, in Joshua chapter 13, if you look in verse 24, Moses gave an inheritance to the tribe of Gad, to the sons of Gad, according to their families. Their territory, or their border, was as Jazer. That's receiving aid would probably be the best way to describe that. And all the cities of Gilead, which were in the rocky region, you can almost see kind of the toughness coming out of this. And half the land of the sons of Ammon. Now we read that, and of course, who's Ammon, right? Well, he was the brother of Moab. That pretty well settles it. What you have are these two brothers that came from Lot. And these two brothers came by virtue of incest with Lot's daughters. You have the Moabites and the Ammonites. The problem with the whole family of Lot was that it was a family that sought for what was here on the earth and perceived that through the manipulation of whatever, they could acquire what they wanted. In some cases, the perception was what was rightfully theirs, because it was shortly after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah that the daughters go, well, there's no men that we can sleep with, that we can have a child with, so we'll sleep with our father. And this, they have these great nations that come out of this way of scheming to acquire what they think. And so somebody could rationalize in their mind, well, I have the right to do this because it wasn't my fault that Sodom and Gomorrah burned down or whatever. So you can, I'm sure you can think of a lot of reasons why you would do what you did. But it's man pursuing what he wants. And it goes all the way back, if you look with me, in Genesis chapter 13. In Genesis chapter 13 with Lot. Now, the reason I bring this into play is because the particular passage that we're looking at actually ties the sons of Ammon with Gad. In other words, he's got to share some of the land with the Ammonites. The point of that is that God puts them together because they think alike. And if you look with me in Genesis, you begin to see that here they are pursuing the things that they want and going after the things that they want so that they would acquire all of their blessings for themselves. And so you see the desire that they have in that. So Genesis chapter 13, you go all the way back, and you see a Lot pursuing his desires. And Abraham has the ability to make the choice, but he hands it over to Lot. If you look with me in chapter 13, it reads this way. So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now Abram was very rich in livestock and in silver and gold. He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel, the place where his tent at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, and the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now the point of the passage is that he's seeking the Lord for guidance, right? Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. There was strife between the herdsmen, Abraham's livestock, and the herdsmen of Lot. Now the Canaanite, the Perizzite, were dwelling in the land as well. And Abram said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we're brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Separate from me. You go to the left or go to the right? I'll go the other way. You choose. And Lot lifted up his eyes. He saw all the valley of the Jordan. He saw one area that was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. In other words, it was like Sodom and Gomorrah is like the Garden of Eden. So verse 11 reads this way, so Lot chose for himself the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Now the point of the matter is that Lot is making a decision based on appearance. He's making a decision based on what he perceives he deserves. And his thought is, if I make the decision based on the appearance of this is a better land, I'm going to come out better. Well, that's kind of law if you think about it. That's me trying to manipulate or trying to acquire something by virtue of my performance or by virtue of my decisions that I make. So people will oftentimes move to places, well, why do you move to Florida? Well, because, hey, I like the way that Florida is. I like the temperature, or some people don't. But we make decisions. Why do people move to California? Why move to San Francisco? Why move to Washington State? Why move to different places in the world. And most people, if you were to ask them, I just like the way it looks. And I'm going, really? So you're going to go according to the law. You're going to go according to what you can manipulate. You're going to perceive that this is going to be a better place. But let me just tell you, you're probably going to end up in Sodom and Gomorrah. Because the wicked like really neat places too. See? And so you'll have great neighbors. You're going to find yourself always in battles. You're going to find yourself fighting for what you believe is rightfully yours because you've made all your decisions based on appearance and not based on the Spirit. It's interesting. Abraham goes to the Lord. Lot goes, let me see that again. He gets out his binoculars and begins to look out over all the place. So why are you making your decisions? See? And if you make your decisions, guess what? You get whatever you get. And it's here in this world. But just a short reminder, it's going to burn. See? So, yeah, you can work hard. You can acquire certain things. I get that. You can get a position by doing the things that you think you need to do in order to get it according to the rules of the game. Yes, you can do that. But anything and everything you get will remain here. And let me just say this, you're going to fight and have to continue to fight to maintain it. You're always going to be in some kind of battle in order to keep it. So the passage starts off with Lot in this, and you go all the way to Luke chapter 17, and isn't it interesting that Lot is brought up again? And once again, we bring up Lot because of the sons of Ammon and because, once again, Gad shares the property with them. But if you look with me in Luke chapter 17, there is a warning of the day in which the Lord is going to come, and it actually gives the example of Sodom and Gomorrah within the particular passage. But I want you to pick up with me in chapter 17 and verse 22 of Luke. It says, Jesus said to his disciples, the day shall come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. But they will say, look there and look here. Do not go away. Do not run after them. For just as the lightning and flashes out of one part of the sky and shines in the another part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So in other words, Jesus says, look, I'm going to come. You're not going to miss it, so don't be listening to everybody else. When I come, you'll know it. The point of verse 25 is, but first I have to go to the cross. Verse 26, and just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of the Son of Man. Now, verse 27 begins to describe what people are fundamentally looking for in their pursuits. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, so they were doing these things to acquire the things they want. And in some cases, it's gratification through relationships, not necessarily good relationships, but it's gratification in relationships, or just sometimes it's pursuing your physical desires. But they were eating and drinking, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed all. Verse 28. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot, the passage. They were eating, they were drinking. Okay, let's just add to this. They were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. Well, this man accomplishing everything that he accomplishes to acquire the things that he thinks he ought to acquire. Right. But on that day, that very day, Lot went out from Sodom and it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It'll be just on the same. It'll be the same as when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let none go onto the housetop and to go back into the house to seek his goods and take him away. And don't go out in the field. If you're in the field, don't turn back. And then he puts this little ending, verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. Just turn back and looked at all those things, had felt that she deserved and had worked so hard for. The passage is saying, don't turn back. Don't turn back. If you look in Joshua chapter 13, the territory that was inherited was once again shared with the sons of Ammon, which is pretty interesting. And it goes as far as, and it uses the word Oror, which once again probably doesn't mean anything to us, but the word actually stands for ruin. Whoopee, I inherited ruin. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? When you work all your life and you inherit ruin. Which is before, if you look in the passage, Rabbah. Now Rabbah was the capital of the Ammonites. And not too long ago, some people were doing a lot of digging around this particular site. And one of the things they found, which we know that the Ammonites worshipped the god Milcom, oftentimes referred to as Molech. But one of the things they found was a great altar just outside the city. And they began digging around it, and guess what they found? Thousands and thousands of children's bones, in which they would sacrifice the children on the altar to acquire more things, because the god of Milcom, or the god of Molech, would give them greater things if, in fact, they would sacrifice their children on the altar. These are the things that Gad begins to inherit. And the passage goes on, and it talks about from Heshbon, which is a stronghold, to the watchtower. And what's interesting about that is that you're always going to have to be watching your stuff. You know, because how did you get it? You got it. So who has to protect it? You. Right. You went according to the law. You worked according to the law. Now you got to protect it according to the law, which works out really good as long as you don't get old or are tired. But if you remember at the beginning of chapter 13, verse 1, now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old and advanced in years. And by the way, if that wasn't bad enough, go all the way to chapter 23. Now it came about after verse 1, after many days, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, and Joshua was old and advanced in years, verse 2, that Joshua called for Israel, for the elders and their heads and their judges and their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in years. What is Scripture telling you? Right. You have limited energy. You have limited amount of time. What are you acquiring in this time? Because if, in fact, you're pursuing the things east of the Jordan, wow. It's a life of strongholds. It's a life of watchtowers. In fact, as it begins to describe some of the towns of the valleys, it refers to them as house. If you look at verse 27, the valley of Beth Haram, that's a lofty house. So you've worked hard for a lofty house. That's good. And you worked hard for Beth Nimrah, which basically is a house of the leopard or like a lion. So that's basically how you're going to live. If you look in verse 27, the reminder is, with the Jordan as the border, you still haven't crossed over, have you? You've worked hard all your life. You've pursued all these things. And what's interesting, when you come to Romans chapter 4, it begins to talk about the fact that Abraham had a choice. And the point was is that he wasn't justified by his works. He was justified by his faith. Now, both works, both the law and the works of the law and faith and the works of faith, you're going to be doing, in some cases, the very same thing. However, the work of faith does what it does to please God and doesn't look for the payment here. Will you receive some of the benefits here? Absolutely. He told his disciples, you know, you follow me, you're going to have benefits here as well as in eternity. But the thing about working by faith is because we're not perceiving the immediate gratification, God is going to give us better things. So, once again, we might be working and doing the same thing, but he might give us relationships and fellowship instead of the fortune. So God is going to give us better things for ourselves rather than the things that we would acquire that will oftentimes not only make us miserable, but put us in strife continually throughout our lives. But I don't want to live that way, see? And the wonderful thing about faith is not one good thing, Scripture says, is he going to withhold from us. In fact, what is it, Psalm 84, if you turn with me, Psalm chapter 84. The great promise is God has great things in store for us, right? Well, obviously that's true. I like the way this particular psalm starts off because it says, you know, it's great to be with God. And even the bird is safe. Even like a sparrow is safe with God. That's verse 3, by the way. It says in verse 5, how happy, blessed, happy, how happy is the man whose strength is in thee. See the passage? Whose heart are the highways of Zion. Look at verse 6. Passing through the valley of Baca, which means weeping, there are going to be times of sorrow, but we pass through that, and God makes a spring out of it. It's a great picture. The early rain covers with blessing. They go forth from strength to strength, every one of them, see? Because the Lord is the one that hears their prayers. I would rather have the Lord reward me than me fight and push for my rewards and get what I thought I deserved, because once again, oftentimes the things that I have pursued were the very things that would make my life miserable. It goes on and says in verse 10, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000 outside, or I'd rather stand at the threshold of God than to dwell in the tents of the wickedness. Tents in that particular setting is the great tents of a very wealthy man. For the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. How does this end, verse 11? Not one good thing does he withhold to those who walk uprightly. You go, well, who are those who walk uprightly? If you read the last verse. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in thee. In other words, he walks by faith. He does what he does to glorify God. He does what he does to please God. See? Because we believe that God rewards our faith. And so everything we do for him. Which means there are times that we might do the right thing and that the world wouldn't reward us. We wouldn't get the pat on the back, and sometimes they'll even hate us for doing the right thing. But that doesn't stop us, because the only thing we want to hear is well done, because we know that if God's going to reward us, he's going to do what's best for us, and we're going to inherit better things than we could have ever inherited on the other side of the Jordan. This is what he's talking about. If you look with me in Matthew chapter 6, we oftentimes turn to the passage. But in Matthew chapter 6, just a reminder, you can work hard, you can practice righteousness. Why are you doing the right thing? Because I'm supposed to do the right thing. Okay, well, good. So what do you hope to get out of this? Well, some sort of recognition. Some sort of recognition. I mean, you show me somebody that does what they do for the recognition of it, and I'll show you somebody that won't do what the right thing consistently. Because they're not in love with God. They're in love with the recognition. See? So that's why he says in verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. You go, well, what's the downside of that? You have no reward in heaven. So, okay, remember Lot. Because everything on this world, I mean, it looks beautiful. It looks like it's going to last forever. It looks like it's going to be, and it looks like the right choice if you do it yourself. Just do it yourself. This is what you acquire. So he says, that means in the religious realm, too. I mean, you give money to, you let people know that you're giving money, right? I mean, you don't want to give any money that people don't know about it, For crying out loud, where's the reward in that? So when you give your alms, Jesus says, wait a minute, don't sound the trumpet. The hypocrites do. They do this to be honored by men. Could you give alms? Could you give to the poor and it would benefit the poor? Yes. Could you give to the poor and men would recognize you? Yes. You have your reward in full. How does it end? You have your reward in full. That's it. And if that's what you're working for, go by the law. Do it. If you look in verse 5, when you pray, I mean, some people like to stand and pray in the streets or in public places in order to be seen by men. How does it end? You have your reward in full, verse 5. Or how about fasting? You can fast and look terrible. Anything to eat today? Well, what's wrong, brother? You sick? No, I'm just fasting for God. Okay, so truly, they have their reward in full. But verse 19 reads this way. But do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. See the connection? What are you working for? Are you working for the status? Are you working for the external, for the appearance? What are you working for? If you're working for those things, because I know that if I do this, 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 I'm going to get this. Well, if that's why you're working, then you have your reward in full. It's not saying you don't have territory that you're going to inherit it. You have territory you're going to inherit. It's just the other side of the Jordan. Do not lay up for yourself treasures upon the earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And just a reminder, verse 24, you can't wade in the Jordan. You have to cross. So no one can serve two masters, verse 24. He will either hate the one or love the other. He will hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Legalism. Through strict or exclusive and excessive conformity to rules and laws, a person earns, achieves, and merits his significance and his salvation. Are you sure you want to control that? Are you sure? Because I can tell you there's another way. There's that way of putting your trust in God. And when you put your trust in God, when you receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, what you're saying is, I want you in charge of my life, and I'm going to do everything that I do because I love you. It is the Spirit of Christ that literally comes in within our heart, and he begins to move and motivate us to do the right things for the right reasons because we love somebody. We love God with all of our heart. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For you must first believe that he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. You see, faith operates in the realm of I want my pay from God. I don't want my pay from me. Now, you try to work out your own pay. Good luck. Good luck. Because you're going to grow tired and you're going to become disenchanted and you're going to become highly manipulative. You're going to do whatever it takes to get what you think you deserve. You're going to live a miserable life. You're going to end up on the fringe of relationships, and every day is going to be a battle. Or you can walk by faith. And Scripture says that those who put their trust in the Lord, I mean, you go to bed and God gives to his blood even in his sleep. I'd rather have God pay me. Father, we give you thanks for your word and the reminder through this tribe of Gad that there are things such as fringe benefits, but it's not the real thing. And quite frankly, it's not what we're really working for. Our desire is to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. And our desire is that you pay us, not we pay ourselves. So we're coming to you in faith. We put our trust in you. We know that by the works of the law, no man will be justified in his flesh. As hard as I work, I never could be righteous. As hard as I work, I could never save myself. I could never bring myself on the other side of the Jordan, because it's going to take some miracle for that to happen. And that's why I come to you. I don't want what I want. I don't want what I think is best, because I know there is a way that seems right to me, but the end thereof is destruction. And I know I can perceivably do everything that I think is right, and still it come out all wrong. Because I don't know what's best. Father, I even rejoice in my weakness. Because when I'm weak, then your power is strong in me. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm asking you to decide what side of the Jordan you're going to be on. Paul writes the Galatians and he says, you started off well. You started off with wanting to please God, and then somehow it went back into the, I have to do this because it's what I accomplish. And Paul says, why did you go back to that? And maybe there's some believers here, you're going back into the whole, I've got to do this. I mean, what are other people going to think? Besides, how could I acquire what I want? And God is speaking to you and he's saying, just trust me. Quit living a life of hard hate, strife, division, separation, detachment. Quit living on the fringe of the benefits. Cross the Jordan. Scripture says that if you've died to yourself, as baptism so wonderfully displays, that you come up resurrected in the person of Jesus. And when you receive Christ, he changed your heart. And everything you do because you love him. And everything you receive goes beyond what you could imagine, beyond what you could even ask or think. God has great things in store for you. But you're going to have to cross the Jordan. You pray a sunny place. You rise and sing this chorus of song.
I dare to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to
You know, in the book of Numbers in chapter 32, the Gadites, the Reubenites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh turn to Moses and they say, or turn to Joshua and they say, don't make us go on the other side of the Jordan. Isn't that wild that some people don't want to go on the other side? I hope that's not us. Lord bless you.